had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here am I." And so he ran to Eli and said, "Here am I, for so you called me." And he, Eli, said, "I did not call you. Go lie down." And he went again, and he laid down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And so Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for you called me." And he answered and said, "I did not call you, my son. Now go lay down." Verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And so he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. And therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go and lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, you must say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" And then we're turning quickly to another passage, and that's in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19 is that story of Elijah. Elijah had that wonderful contest with the prophets of Baal and prayed and fire came out of heaven. You'd think the man could never have a fault. He had such an anointing in prayer that he could call fire from heaven. But immediately after that, Jezebel said, "I'm going to take off your head." And Elijah got discouraged and ran into the wilderness. And that's the part of our story we're going to show. He's in the wilderness. God sends him deeper and deeper into the wilderness for 40 days. And there he ends up in a cave on Mount Horeb. And we're beginning our reading in verse 11. And then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. A great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire." And here's the key. "And after the fire, there was a still small voice." May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, this morning we are looking at Your word and asking You to speak to us. Lord, I want to ask that You speak to us beyond the preacher. We don't ask You to make the preacher speak to us. But we ask You, Lord, to make Your voice plain and make us hear and listen. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you hear God's voice? Do you hear God's voice? Now, we often talk about people who hear voices and them being a little bit strange or having some emotional disorder. But when it comes to spiritual things and we talk about hearing the voice of the Lord, that should be very real. Every true believer who has received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord ought to be able to say, "I hear the voice of God." You ought to be able to testify that your ears are attuned to the voice of your Heavenly Father. Jesus said it should be so. That His sheep hear His voice and they follow Him. And yet I'm afraid in our days, most of us have so much noise going on that we can't hear what's taking place. Now, as I prepared this, I thought it'd be great if I had a stereo set, a CD player, a television, and a radio playing Rush Limbaugh. And turn all of those on at the same time. And while those things are blaring full blast, I try to preach to you. Do you think you could hear? Probably not. It would probably become so irritating that many of you would leave. Or some of you would be bold enough to scream out and say, "Turn those things off so I can hear what's being said." And that's what needs to happen in our lives if we want to hear God speak. God doesn't speak with a thundering voice to most of us. He speaks with a small whisper. A whisper that can be only heard inside the heart. Not with the ears, but with the heart. God is constantly speaking all through His Word. He is constantly revealing Himself to people. It never stops. In this room this morning, God is breathing out His Word. He is whispering to you and to me. The question is, are you listening? Do you know His voice? I want us to look at three aspects of hearing the voice of God. First of all, how we hear the voice of God. How we hear the voice of God is important for us to understand. Because some people hear voices that are not really there. Some people hear voices that perhaps are some schizophrenia. Or others have multiple personality disorders. And we're not encouraging that, please. But we want you to know that there are ways to judge that God's voice is actually speaking to you. I want to identify three ways that God speaks. First of all, through His Word. God speaks to us. He reveals His voice to us through His Word. That is, the Bible is the Word of God. God says it's His written testament. That is a legacy that is left behind in writing as a covenant to you and to me. God has given it to you and He says, this is my word. There may be many voices out there and many strange preachers. And God knew that we're going to live in the 21st century and He knows that on television you've got all kinds of wackos. A lot of good ones, but a lot of wackos too. And you've got to discern between the wackos and the ones that carry the Word of God with them. So God gave you a judgment sheet, and that's called the Word of God, written and embedded here for all time, that you can judge every word that you hear, and if it doesn't compare to this, if it doesn't agree with this, you're to throw it out. I'm afraid most Christians have lost that discernment. We listen to just about everything and suck it all in, and never balance it by looking at the Word of God. God gives us His Word so that we might know clearly what is from Him and what is not from Him. If I speak to you and preach to you words that are not in the Bible and not of God, then you should not listen to that. Now, that doesn't mean everything I say and every illustration I give comes from the Word of God. But it means it needs to be in harmony and in agreement with God's Word. That's where you come in. And you judge the audible preaching of the Word of God. You judge the Word of God as the Bible. There's another way God speaks, and that's with a whisper. It's with a whisper. I was recently on a prayer retreat leading a quiet prayer retreat. And a quiet prayer retreat is really a retreat of silence. A few years ago, I decided to start doing this because my life is really noisy. And I'm a noisy person. I'm a very busy person. I have a hyperactive mind. I have spiritual attention deficit disorder. SADD, and that's really sad. I'm a Martha. I like to do things, and I like to accomplish things. And Marilyn knows my list have list of lists inside of them. So I'm multitasking. I'm doing lots of things at the same time. I need to get alone with God to be able to hear Him sometimes. So one day, a few years ago, I decided to do that. Somebody had recommended a retreat center, which happened to be Catholic. And I went there, and for a donation, I could stay for a couple days and just seek the Lord. I walked into that retreat center, and as I approached the lady at the table, I said, "Hi, I'm Reverend LaFountain, and I've come to spend a few days to get alone with God." And she looked up at me, and with a strange face, she said, "That's fine, sir. That's fine. And you can stay here as long as you like. But we have one rule this week, and that's that you speak to no one but God." I looked at her and said, "Your God?" No. She explained. She said, "We have men and women that are here for an entire week, 7 days, and they have paid about $350 to be here so that they can get alone and hear the voice of God. And so we have a rule that there's no speaking to anyone else. And while you're here, you're welcome to seek the Lord, but do not speak to any of the visitors here. And no one will speak to you but God Himself." Whoa, I was excited. And so for the next 3 days, I got alone with God in my closet and realized, wow, I'm not used to quiet. It's a scary thing. You sit down at a meal with 20 other people, and they all just look at their plate and they eat. And the extroverts are going, trying to talk, what is... And I had to bite my tongue from time to time, pass the salt. Ooh, can't say it. But you know, it was a wonderful experience of 3 days of hearing nothing in my ears but the voice of God.
When I finished those 3 days after going through the transition of quietness and getting into that, I would walk around those rooms and just say, Lord, wow, this is awesome. I have never experienced such closeness to you. The moment came for me to leave that retreat center, and I gave my donation and walked out the door, and I got in my car. And you know what the first thing I did when I got in the car? Turn the radio on. After 3 days of silence, of hearing no one but God, the radio is offensive. I turned that on and it blared in my ears, and I turned it off and I said, oh no, Lord, I'm spoiled. I don't even want to go back to my wife. Now that's a scary thought. But the Lord says, you know, these times are not forever times. They are moments in which you can find me. It's the moment that you get silent, that you can finally hear God's whisper. We need to build those quiet times into our lives because God longs to whisper to His people. He doesn't want to just speak to you through His Word, although that's very important. He wants to come and visit you. He wants to sit next to you and whisper in your ear. That's why when we pray on Sunday mornings, you'll often hear me quoting that scripture where Jesus said, if two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them, or I am right there among them. And I pray that God would walk up and down the aisles. He'll sit next to you. And He'll whisper in your ear. Because He loves to do that. I went on a retreat recently that I was leading in prayer and teaching them to be quiet before God. And it is a frightening thing, and most people looked at it with fear and trepidation. And as 25 people dissipated on a campground just to get alone with God, we waited to hear what would happen. The last day we came back together, testimony after testimony was of how God spoke to their heart. And I stood there before them with a grin on my face. Because I know that's my experience. When I get alone and put everything else aside and focus on the Lord alone, God whispers. And I remember one man that sat there, and in tears, this big, strong guy said, I came here wanting to seek the Lord for 3 days for all the stuff. I had a long list of what I wanted Him to do. And he started to weep and shake. And he said, and instead of all that, I found the Lord. And He talked to me. There's nothing more precious than that in all the world, that God would come and talk to you. He longs to do so. I ask you a question. Have you heard from God recently? Has He whispered your name? Has He called to you like He did to Samuel? Are you able to hear His voice? The last way in which God speaks is through His witnesses, that is, His preacher. And it's often in Scripture when people do not listen to God in His Word, and they do not listen to Him in quietness and His whisper, that God has to send some witnesses along to emphasize His Word. And that's not bad. We need the preaching of the Word. We need God's witnesses, and that's all I am. I am just a mirror echoing the Word of God to you. As John said, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm an echo of what the Lord's saying. I am a receptor. I am a reflector of what God is saying. And God sends us witnesses for that, but He doesn't expect us to depend on that. My friends, if the only time you hear from God is when you come to church, you're of all men most miserable. Because God doesn't just want to announce to you through the preaching. He wants to speak to you individually. He wants you to relate to Him in a deep and intimate way. The second thing I want us to note this morning about hearing God's voice is there are hindrances. Oh, there are lots of hindrances to hearing the voice of God. I want to read something to you, and I want you to carefully listen to this because it is important. It's about hindrances, and I've listed several kinds of hindrances that get in the way. Great men of God have found that there's a secret to getting alone with God and hearing His voice. Great men are great spenders of the precious stuff we call time. They dare to break the assault of the clock, bending, stretching, and even amputating the hands where necessary so that they might stay in His presence for a moment. They squander this rare stuff. They dare to throw their pearls where no man has thrown them. They wasted their time on God. They used it up like water in a leaky bucket and cried for more. They thirsted for His presence. They dared to be loners in the desert of silence to find the pearl of great price. They hunted God. They tracked him down. They laid in wait for him for his passing. They lost sleep to see him but for a moment. They were in love with God. They rendezvoused with him whenever they could steal away a moment. They gave God the greatest and the most expensive gift. They broke the alabaster box of time and poured it out at the feet of Jesus. What is the greatest hindrance to hearing the voice of God? It's having a lack of time. Most of you here today have 24 hours in the day. Most of you. All of you do. And all of us have 365 days a year. But I often hear, "Pastor, I don't have time to get alone with God." My friend, if you have crammed your life so full of busyness and activity that there's no room for God, it's no wonder you don't hear Him. You see, the great men of God were men that took time and brought it into submission. They took the 24 hours that were theirs and they divided it up significantly and gave God the best portion. They loved the Lord more than they loved their time. But most of us are not so. We are in love with our time. We hoard it. We cheat it. We are time bandits. We are stingy with it. We're selfish. It's ours. We possess it. We blast in and out of God's presence and we feel much like the Mad Hatter as we scream, "I'm late, I'm late for a very important date. I have no time to spend with you today, Lord." Surely God will understand. After all, He knows I'm about my Father's business. And yet God waits patiently for us. And so often we don't show up. I'm going to read you this portion from Robert Munger's book, My Heart, Christ's Home. And I've read it before, read it recently, but I want to read it again. Mainly because the college students weren't here and I want you to hear it. One of the most significant little booklets in my life is My Heart, Christ's Home. Robert Munger describes our lives as a house that we invite Jesus to live in. And in that house there are rooms, and every room needs to be filled with His presence. Every room needs to be owned by Him. Every room He needs to feel free in. Every room He needs to speak to us. He comes to the living room and He says this, "We walked into the living room. This room was intimate and comfortable. I liked it. It had a fireplace and overstuffed chairs, a sofa, and a quiet atmosphere." He said, "This is indeed a delightful room. Let's come here often. It's secluded and quiet, and we can have fellowship together." He promised, "I will be here very early every morning. Meet me here. We'll start the day together." Well, as a young Christian, I was thrilled. I couldn't think of anything I'd rather do than to spend a few moments with Jesus in close companionship. So morning after morning, I would come downstairs to the living room, and He would take the book, the Bible, from off the bookshelf. And we would open it together and read it. And He would unfold its mysteries to me. And I would stand in awe of the wonder of God's saving truth. My heart sang as He shared the love and the grace that He had toward me. We had wonderful times together. However, little by little, under the pressure of many responsibilities, this time began to be shortened. Why? I'm not sure. But I thought I was too busy to spend regular time with Christ. This was not intentional, you understand. It just happens that way. Finally, not only was the time shortened, but I began to miss a day now and then. Urgent matters would crowd out those quiet times of conversation with Jesus. I remember one morning rushing downstairs, eager to be on my way. I passed the living room and noticed the door was ajar. Looking in, I saw the fire in the fireplace and Jesus sitting there all by Himself. And suddenly, in dismay, I thought to myself, "He's my guest. And I've let Him into my heart. I've invited Him to come in and fellowship with me. And He has become my Savior and my friend. Yet I have neglected Him." I stopped and hesitantly turned and went in. With downcast glance, I said, "Master, forgive me. You've been here all of these mornings?" And He said, "Yes. I told you I would be here every morning to meet with you. Remember, I love you. And I've redeemed you at a great cost. I value your fellowship. Even if you cannot keep the quiet time for your own sake, do it for mine." And He closes with this: "The truth that Christ desires companionship with us, and that He wants me to be with Him, is precious beyond belief. Don't ever let Christ wait alone in the living room of your heart. But every day find time when, with your Bible open and your heart open in prayer, you meet together with Him." What are the hindrances that keep us from listening to the voice of God? Primarily, it's time. We don't have it, and so we don't give it to Him. Problem is, we do have it. Every one of us has the same bag full of 24 hours. We can divide it up however we want, and our decision is final. And so if we're going without time with God, if we are not spending time in fellowship with Jesus, there's no one to blame but ourselves. We can't say, my family makes demands on me. I can't. No. Those 24 hours still belong to you. And you can find a few moments to be with Him. Another hindrance is space. There's no room for Jesus in our lives. Space often crowds the Lord out. Did you ever notice how your garage becomes overcrowded? I know a friend that had a 3-car garage. And after 2 years in this new home, he had no place for his car. Sound familiar? Why is it that we take all the stuff and we keep storing it? Maybe we'll need it someday, so shove it in the garage. Build another shelf. Fill up the shelves. No room for anything else. Move the car out. Pile it up. You look around and you'll find most people have closets and garages that are overflowing. Those closets that were once walk-in are now walk carefully in because they're so filled with stuff. We have no space for the things that we originally intended. We push God aside in the same way. Noise is another offensive hindrance to God. As I said, we could turn on all the stereos and everything else. Noise abounds in us. We get up in the morning and many of us will turn on the television or turn on the radio. I should say many of you will turn on the television and radio. I don't because I hate that. I know somebody that likes to do that, but I hate it. There are a few of us that start that in the morning and never stop till late at night. The stereo, the TV, the CDs, the earphones, everything imaginable is bombarding us with noise on a constant level. And we come to the end of the day, and it's only when we turn out the last light that we get quiet enough that we could actually hear the voice of God. But usually we're so tired, we have no more time to do so. It's interesting that we as people crowd ourselves into cities. We crowd our closets full of stuff. We overfill our garages with those things that they were never intended to be there for. We don't leave any white space for God. You know what white space is? If you'll take any book, even the Bible, you'll look at it, there's white space. That's deliberate. Printers and publishers have discovered that years ago, that you can't cram every nook and cranny of the page with text. People's eyes will get weary. It's hard to read that. You need lots of white space. So many days you'll pick up a book and you'll find that in the middle is just one column and that's where you read. And that's because you need the white space to rest your mind and your eyes. We as God's people need to realize that we need some white space in our lives. We need to move aside those things that clutter and squeeze us and allow God some space to move about. At Christmas time, we often lament that there was no room for Jesus in the inn in Bethlehem. But I wonder, is there room for Jesus in your life and in my life? Crowds are all around us. Look around you today. You've got maybe 350 people sitting around you. There's a bench up here, there's hardly anybody. But we are people of crowds. We are people who love to gather others around us. The early church fathers, called the Desert Fathers in the 3rd and 4th century, discovered that cities were overcrowded and over-sinned, and they could not live for God in such a din of commotion. And so they moved out into desert places to seek the Lord. They viewed society as a shipwreck that was sinking, and they had to flee in order to save themselves, that they in turn could return to save others also. Moses found that he needed time alone with God. Jesus found that he needed to get up early and often went into the wilderness places to be alone with God, to get away from the crowds. He invited his disciples and he said, come apart with me for a little while and let's go into a quiet place and rest. The Apostle Paul spent 14 years in Arabia. John spent a number of years on the Isle of Patmos. How many years have you spent in quietness, pushing the crowd away from you? A.W. Tozer says it this way, if a man wants to be used of God, He cannot spend all his time with people. I like that. If a man wants to be used of God, he can't spend all of his time with people. You need time for God to push away the crowds and to allow the Lord to come in. Then lastly, we have hurry as one of those things that keeps pushing us around. We're frantic. We're running. Do you ever see a gerbil? Gerbils are strange animals that we actually keep in our homes. For what purpose? I don't know. We can't eat them or we don't eat them. But we keep them in our home and they smell bad. But we become accustomed to it, so we leave them in our home. Probably because we like what we see. We see in them ourselves. What does a gerbil do for a living? Nothing except run all night long. And you put this wheel in it, and you'll find anybody that has a gerbil has a wheel. And the gerbil gets in the wheel, and usually late at night, Paul, those of us that are night owls will know what that means. After 11 o'clock, we get our second wind, and we start to run. And the gerbil gets on the wheel, and he just starts running faster and faster, and the wheel turns, and he goes fast, fast, he can't get fast enough, he keeps going. And you want to stand there and say, excuse me, why don't you get off and go somewhere? And we laugh because we see ourselves. Our lives are so filled with hurry and a rush to go who knows where to get who knows what. We can't figure it out. And so we keep the gerbil around to remind us how stupid some animals are. Jesus found that was true. He came to visit his favorite friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Mary and Lazarus had chosen the best thing. They sat in the room with Jesus. Mary sat at his feet listening, hanging on every word. Martha was in the kitchen, running the rat race. She was, Scripture says in the Old King James, she was cumbered about with many things. That means she was balancing all of these responsibilities. She was running frantic in the kitchen, cooking and doing the pots and probably sweeping up after everything. She was the perfectionist, the neatnik. And she was running around the house, and you could see her every once in a while peek through the door and look at Mary and give that dirty look. Help me. And finally it came to the point of explosion where she looks in the door and she sees Mary again, and Mary's in the moment of ecstasy. And she couldn't take it anymore. So she runs into the room, and with sweating face and garbage all over her dress, she comes in and says, Lord, don't you care that I'm doing all the work? Can you hear the silence for that moment? You have 20, 30, 40 people there visiting with Jesus, everyone hanging on his word, and this boisterous workaholic comes barging in. And she says, what's the matter with all of you? Don't you know there's work to do? And Jesus looks up at her and he says, Martha, Mary has chosen the best thing. I invite you to choose it too. I didn't come here for food. I didn't come to inspect your house. I came to fellowship with you. How sad it is. And many of us are Marthas, and we excuse that and say, God loves the achievements that I have. God is impressed with the amount of work that I do. I know, because I'm one of those. I can generate an awful lot of work and feel good about it, but the Lord, in the end of the day, doesn't say, how much work did you do? When God came down to the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day, He didn't come to inspect Adam's produce. He didn't come to find out if he tilled the garden. He didn't come to see if he weeded the flower garden. He said, I came to spend time with Adam. And so the Lord wants to spend time with you and with me. And we're too busy. We're in too much of a hurry. Let me close by giving you some helpful hints on how to spend some time with God and listen to His voice. I'm giving you hints as advice from your pastor's heart, and I've gone through and I've experienced every one of these. And I am teaching others to do so, and I'm going to teach you to do so. And hopefully you'll learn. Three things I want to suggest you do to begin to put into practice listening to the voice of God. The first one is daily quiet times with God. Now, for many people, it can be early morning. That's a quiet time. I used to be like Pastor Paul. And we just came off a retreat, and he stayed up till 2 a.m. every morning. And I used to do that. But now that I'm mature... Now that I'm too old to stay up late, I've discovered that the morning hours are the best for me, and the earlier the better before any noise starts. And I can have my devotional time, and I can get quiet before God, and no other noise is around me. Nothing to distract me. You know, those are precious times that God looks forward to. Now, you may not have mornings. You may be a nighttime person. Well, then the nighttime is the time you need to put aside some time, a significant amount of time, and give it to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to hear your voice. Nighttime is a wonderful time to hear God's voice. Are you listening? Or are you running too fast? If you don't already have the discipline of having a daily devotional time, you need to establish that because it's important. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 19, God gives instruction to the king of Israel. He says, when you get a king, the king shall take a portion of the scripture and write it out by hand himself. And he shall keep that portion with him all the days of his life, and every day he shall read from it, that he might remember to obey my laws and walk in my ways. And if a king needs to do that, we are a kingdom of priests. And we are God's people. And we need to be able to do that as well. The second thing I would recommend that you do is that you spend moments of silence and solitude with God. Moments meaning a prolonged time, not just the few moments that you might spend in a devotional time. Periodically over the last year, Marilyn and I have just been tired of all the noise, especially from the television. Let me digress a moment. It's 12 o'clock. Some of you have to leave, but that's all right. You're in a hurry, I know. How often is the television on in your home? We ought to put timers on it so that at the end of the day we can look and see how many hours we have spent wasting in front of that thing. That's not bad to watch TV. It can be a good thing. But too much of a good thing is destructive. And many Christian homes, the TV is turned on in the morning and it doesn't go off till night. Not good use of our time. So Marilyn and I get sick of the television. We get sick even of Fox News, and we turn it off. And we go up into the living room, and we turn on some soft music. We got some really neat organ music and some Niagara Falls music and sometimes a thunderstorm. And we turn that on. It goes for about 45 minutes or an hour. And without reading a book, without cluttering ourselves with anything else, we turn the lights down low. And I'll usually lay on the sofa with my head on her lap. Oh, you don't know. I want to know the rest. Or I lay on the floor and I just put my hands out like this and say, Lord, quiet my heart. I'm so busy. Cause me to be still. And you know, we allow that quietness to flow over us. And when it's all done and we're ready to go to bed, we look at each other and say, how come we don't do that more often? That is so good. That beats any television program except Monk. No, it beats them all. Because God ordained that you should be His person. He created you to have the experience of fellowship with Him. And in those moments of quietness, that is intimate fellowship where you're not doing something, you're not achieving something, you're not running to go somewhere. You are simply saying, oh God, I need you. Quiet my heart and speak to me. And Eli did many things wrong in his ministry, but when Samuel came to him and said, did you call? He perceived that the Lord was calling. And he told little Samuel, Samuel, the next time you get quiet and you hear the voice of the Lord calling your name, say, Lord, here am I. I want to hear your voice. And Samuel spent the rest of his life hearing the voice of God. He learned it as a child. May God grant us the wisdom to do that. The last thing I want to encourage you to do is take a retreat away with God. Go alone somewhere with God and spend an extended time. I just referred to a retreat that we did that was 3 days. It was rich. It was wonderful. It wasn't a bunch of lectures. I just give people direction and shove them out in the abyss of time. And you spend 3 hours at a time with God all by yourself. Paul and Jeff, you were there. Was it good? It wasn't good because of me. I wasn't doing all the talking. But we all came back and said, wow, that is so rich. I need to do that. Each one that graduated or went through that course or that little retreat, came back and said the same thing. When's the next one? And I said, the next one's whenever you decide you want to get alone with God. You don't need me. You know how to do it now. My friends, God's waiting for you. He's waiting for me to have some holy leisure with Him, to take a one-day vacation with Him or a three-day vacation with Him so He can get alone with you and whisper what He wants you to hear. Let's pray. Father, all my life I struggle with my busyness, my hyperactive mind, my need to achieve, the desire to do more and get more done. But all of that is just garbage before You. You're not impressed. You're impressed when we spend time with You. And when we tune our ears to hear Your voice, when we focus our eyes to see Jesus, Lord, teach us to do that. We don't know how, but we ask You to teach us to do it daily and periodically, to give You extended times of quiet. And then once in a while, just to send ourselves off to a corner somewhere, in a little retreat to meet with the Savior. I pray that for this, Your congregation, I pray that everyone here might taste and see that the Lord is good and their lives never be the same because they've heard Your voice calling their name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close, we're going to stand and sing, "Open Our Eyes, Lord, We Want to See Jesus." And as we sing that, I want you to make your covenant with God. I don't give you the time. I can't tell you when to go away with the Lord or when to get quiet. But you can say, "Lord, I want to do that. Teach me to do it." So as we sing, make that your prayer to the Lord. Before we leave this sanctuary, the presence of the Lord is in this place. He wants to hear from you. He wants to say, "Lord, I want You. I want to meet with You. I want to hear You." And I challenge you right now, would you just slip your hand up to the Lord, not to me, but to the Lord, and say, "Lord, that's me. I need You. I need Your voice. I want to hear You more than I have. Open my heart. Open my ears. Open my eyes." Just lift it up to Him. He hears. He sees. Thank You, Lord. We pray now that You'll carry us in Your arms. And You'll love us close to Your heart. And allow us to feel Your breath on our neck and the whisper in our ear. This is the way. Walk in it.